Open your Bibles again, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. That's page 551 of the Church Bibles, 551. Proverbs 30. We're back at the smorgasbord. The smorgasbord of the candid and the challenging, the blunt and the beautiful. There are things to test the mind and feed the imagination. There are intriguing and even those elusive things you cannot get your hand around. Elusive things in this chapter where one is not quite sure what's actually being said, let alone meant. All of it, though, as we have seen, as we've worked gradually through this chapter, at least to this point, all of it on careful reflection is very deflating. Agur pictures human nature, fallen human nature, and the picture isn't flattering. Have you winced? It's painful. It's embarrassing. And it's those two things because we know it's true. Agur takes a pin and he pricks the balloon of inflated human pomposity by exposing fallen human nature for what it really is. Do you want to know why you need a Savior? His cleansing blood, His imputed righteousness, and His intercession on high at the right hand of the Father for guilty sinners. Do you know why you need a Savior? Proverbs 30 tells us why. Now, what have we done to date? In February, we looked at verses 1 to 6, and they deal with human ignorance. We think we know a lot more than we really do. In June, we looked at verses 7 to 9, and they deal with three common human vices. That's dishonesty, complacency, and discontent. In August, we looked at verses 10 to 17. And they deal with another, well, there's a multitude of vices you could see in those words, but let's just sum it up by another set of three common human vices. What are they? They are rebellion against authority, they are arrogance, and then you have cruelty. Now this morning we're moving on to verses 18 to 20. 18 to 20. Listen to them again. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. I've got two main points. Verses 18 and 19, the amazing. And then verse 20, the awful. Together, verses 18 to 20, that's the amazing and the awful, are Nathan-esque. Who am I referring to? I'm referring to Nathan the prophet and his confrontation of David. What did Nathan do? Well, he first got David to buy into a story, and then he turned the mirror and he says, you are the man. And Agur does something very similar, if not identical. I hope I've got your attention. First of all, the amazing. And in verses 18 and 19, we have four ways and four words. Four ways and four words. Soaring, slithering, carving, and courting. I'll unpack those. Four completely different things, but all of them are ways. They are four ways. The first two ways deal with the natural world, pure nature. Eagles and serpents. And the second two deal with man. First of all, man on the sea, and then secondly, a man with a virgin. And all four things are introduced with Agur's classic formula. Three things are too wonderful for me, he says. Four, I do not understand. And I've told you this before, that's Agur speak. It is Agur shorthand for, I'll give you three examples, perhaps I'll even give you four, but they aren't exhaustive. I could summon others. As we sit here this morning, we're satisfied with four, aren't we? We'll take them as they're given. First of all, soaring. The way of an eagle in the sky. Think of an eagle. Picture one in your mind's eye. Soaring on hidden thermals, effortlessly, and ever so gracefully. And there's no trail left. We live close to Heathrow. We know what aircraft or flying object trails are. What does the eagle do or the vulture? No trail left. No exhaust trail. How does it do it? Second, slithering. The way of a serpent on a rock. Think now of a snake on a rock, and not a snake sunning itself. We're supposed to picture the way, in other words, the movement of a serpent on a rock. That's what Agur wants us to see. Like an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock is also effortless. It's graceful in its own way. Are you amazed like Agur? Do you look at that slithering motion and just wonder, how does it do it? And like the eagle, at least a snake slithering over a rock, not across sand, there is no trail left. No marks. How does it do it? Soaring. Slithering. Thirdly, carving. The way of a ship on the high seas. Think now of a ship carving its way through wave after wave. And we're not talking about piddly little breakers. We're talking about big waves and big swells out on the ocean. Agur uses the words, the high seas. And that's where real mastery is shown. Boats that aren't being helmed properly, they slam down after the waves. They slam. That's no good for the boat, and it's no good for the people in it. It might look and sound impressive, but it is no good for the boat. It might not get to its destination. But watch a master captain, a master helmsman at work. And remember, in these days, the days of Agur, it would have only been sails and oars, no engines. What you have is the contest of a man and his boat against sea and wind. And that takes skill. It takes real skill. But watch the master helmsman. His boat carves through the waves. His boat doesn't just survive. It looks so easy. And isn't it so amazing how sportsmen, good sportsmen, make things look so easy? A ship captained by a man who knows his craft, who knows how to carve his way up and over through each mighty wave, it looks so graceful, effortless. Unlike the eagle and the snake slithering over the rock, a boat leaves a wake. But that wake, that trail, it doesn't last long, doesn't it? It's swallowed up by the deep. Gone forever. How is it so? Fourthly now, courting. The way of a man with a virgin. Could be the way of a man with a maiden, or perhaps even a young woman. The way of a man with a maiden or a young woman. Now, Bible experts debate what's being said in those words. Let's keep it simple. Let's keep it very, very simple. Let's continue with the theme and the tone of the preceding three ways. Let's continue with the theme and the tone of the preceding three ways. We're not going off on a tangent. We're familiar with this. There's no one quite as careful and as courteous as a man wooing a young woman. You'll see grace you never saw before. How gentle. And oh, the investment. With no thought of cost. And I'm not just talking about pounds and pence. I'm talking about thought and act. Premeditated thought and act. People are smiling. Good. And why? Why the gentleness? Why the grace? The almost effortless investment? Because nothing's too much if we love her. To win, we woo. Like the eagle soaring, and that serpent slithering, and that ship carving. It's amazing how graceful men can become. Where do they learn it? So we've got four completely different things, and we have four ways. And they all arouse amazement and wonder. They all defy understanding, at least complete understanding. But far more important are the common features that they share. If there are four ways, there are two features common to them all. And this is the takeaway at this point in my sermon. At least under my first heading. Awesome. What are the common features? They're twofold. They are skill and ease. Those are the words we need to remember when we move on to verse 20. Have you got them? Skill and ease. Not difficult. The eagle, the snake, the ship, and the man move with skill and ease. Why? Because each is in its element. Now we're all set to have the carpet pulled from under our feet. I said at the outset that verses 18 to 20 are Nathan-esque. Nathan caught David out. And Agar's about to catch us out. I want you to notice what he does. My second point, the awful. And that's an understatement. It's shockingly awful. It's made to shock. The tone changes. It's deliberate. It's intentional. I had another set of headings. The wonderful and the wicked. You could replace amazing and awesome in your notes if you've written them down. Or just put in parallel. The wonderful, all right, and the wicked. Now quickly, our ESVs separate verse 20 from verses 18 and 19. And there's nothing wrong with that. If we notice that Agar is still busy with the same theme. Ways. Verses 18 and 19 deal with four ways. Verse 20 is a fifth way. I'm not reading in. It's in the text. It's a fifth way. But it's a very different way. One of the Bible commentators, Kidner, he says this. He says what we have are four marvels and then a jarring fifth. Verse 20 again. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. In verses 18 and 19, what does Agur do? He invites us to look four times. He basically says, look at this, look at this, look at this, and look at this. And then in verse 20 he says, now, look at this. Agur gets us to buy into four images. And four times we say, yes, I agree. It is wonderful. The scientists can explain it mechanically, biologically, all the rest. But it's still wonderful. Isn't it, brothers and sisters, those four things? Very wonderful. Right? And we do that four times. Yes, I agree, it is wonderful. And then he says, what about this? And then we're silent. And it's not because he isn't right. It's because he's dead right. Do you see why I call it Nathan-esque? Four awesome ways and one awful way. But the way of verse 20 shares exactly the same two features as the four ways of verses 18 and 19. The adulteress sins as skillfully and easily as the eagle soars through the skies. She sins as skillfully and easily as a snake slithers over a rock, as skillfully and easily as a ship with a good captain carves through one wave after another on the high seas, and she sins as skillfully and easily as a man courts a young woman. Why? Because, like them, she's in her element. Now, is Agur pointing a finger? Is this a pompous Pharisee saying, thank God I'm not like her? I don't think so. Remember what it is that Agur is doing in this chapter. He is taking a pin and he is pricking the balloon of inflated human pomposity by exposing fallen human nature for what it really is. Now, Agur's focus might be on an adulteress and her adultery. But she's just a case study in fallen human nature. She demonstrates a universal fact. What is the universal fact? The universal fact is this. Men and women, boys and girls, sin with what? Skill and ease. That, I believe, is the main truth in these three verses. Let's put it into context, the context of Proverbs 30 so far. And those of you who weren't here earlier, haven't heard the previous sermons, you'll be able to pick it up without much thought, all right? In the context of Proverbs 30 so far, I want you to consider the ease with which we think we know a lot more than we really do. Verses 1 to 6. Let's move on to verses 7 through 9. Consider the ease, even the proficiency with which we lie. Consider the skill and ease, indeed the willingness with which we forget God. That's also in verses 7 to 9. The way we so easily forget our absolute dependency on God for every breath, let alone everything else we need for life and health and happiness. Also in verses 7 to 9, consider the skill and ease, indeed the readiness with which we look sideways, comparing our portion with others' portions, bitterly envying what others have. 7 to 9 again, consider the skill and ease with which we descend into self-pity and we raise that fist at God. Why? Consider the skill and the ease. This is verses 10 through 17. Consider the skill and the ease with which we resent authority and we kick against restraint. Consider the skill and ease with which we arrogantly overestimate ourselves, our abilities and our rights, and we look down our noses at others. consider the skill and ease with which we exploit the weak and the vulnerable, and even drop to cruelty. Like the adulteress, we sin like we eat, without a thought. You could have a subtitle to chapter 30 of Proverbs. It's humbling but honest home truths. Why adultery? Why would Agur choose? Why would the Holy Spirit, writing through Agur, with Agur, why would he choose adultery? It's a question worth asking. First, let's make something very clear. Adultery isn't the biggest of sins. What is it that allows not just one man, but a veritable army of men, guess hundreds, if not thousands of victims a day in a brutal and inhumane way, and then return home for cooked dinner, a read of the newspaper, a game with the children, and then a restful night of sleep? I think you know what I'm referring to. And then, in a tribunal, say, I was just following orders. I think you'd agree, that's on a scale of nastiness and wickedness, that's above adultery. Adultery's shocking. Why doesn't Agur choose that type of evil? I think it's because of this. It's because we would wriggle ourselves out of the dock he's put us in. The dock that Nathan put David in. We'd slither out as quickly and as effortlessly as that snake, that serpent. No, Agur wants an example. The Holy Spirit wants an example that's more accessible, that's more representative of ordinary people's lives. And in this respect, I believe that Agur chose adultery because it's, one, a serious sin, and two, it's a very common sin. It's the type of sin that ordinary Orville and typical Ted commit. It's the type of sin that average Adele and unremarkable Ursula commit. And it's serious. Why is it serious? It's serious because it's a marriage-breaking sin. It's serious because it's a covenant-breaking sin, a promise-breaking sin. It's serious because it's a sin against exclusive love, exclusive loyalty. It's a family-destroying sin. It's a family-damaging sin. And if there aren't children, it is still a family-damaging sin. It's a community-destroying sin. And even when it's secret, and we euphemistically call it an affair, even when it's secret, it's literally a thumbing of the nose at God, the one who instituted marriage. The issue is this. I think Agur chose adultery as his single snapshot case study because it's serious and it is common. Some fishermen fish with bombs, right? I'm born in Africa, right? Hooks might not be enough. Grenades are better, all right? Some fishermen fish with bombs. And in seeking to get the really big fish, they end up killing all the little fish too. Agur's bombshell has a particular name on it. Adultery. But it gets a lot more than it's named for. The adulteress sins skillfully and easily in what she's guilty of, and all of us sin skillfully and easily in the sins we're guilty of. Men and women, boys and girls, that's every single one seated in this building. All of us, we sin with skill and with ease. As I said, this is the first. It is the most important home truth to take from the text. We sin easily and we sin skillfully. You've heard of Screwtape's letters? I think this is something that Screwtape would get wormwood to exploit as he tries to distract his patients journey to heaven. So firstly, we sin with ease and with skill, but there are three other lessons. Secondly, we sin so easily we don't even feel it. We're unaffected. Agur says the adulteress eats and she wipes her mouth. Talked about fish earlier. A fish is in its element when it's in water, isn't it? Men and women, boys and girls, fallen men and women, fallen boys and girls are in their element when they sin. And just as a fish would be surprised to be told, you're wet, we find sinners surprised when we tell them you sin. And the fact that we don't feel our sin is no evidence that we don't sin, that we're not sinners. We don't notice what we used to, do we? Think of the cobwebs at home, the dust on the bookshelves. Do you get me? Sin is such a familiar friend to us that he or she doesn't even get a welcome when they come through the door. In fact, doesn't knock. Comes straight through. He or she, I'm personifying sin, are a part of the family. Now, adultery is pretty blatant sin. But the adulteress, she just eats and she wipes her mouth. Brazen sinners sear their consciences with a hot iron, and they're able to do that. Lesser sinners, what do? Assuming we can call ourselves lesser sinners. What do lesser sinners do? Lesser sinners simply accommodate themselves to sin through plain familiarity. We become so practiced at it, it's no different to eating. And what we do, we commit it, we wipe our mouths, and we move on. So first of all, we sin with ease. Secondly, we also sin so easily, we're relatively unaffected by it. And like a really fit runner, we don't even raise a sweat when we sin. Thirdly, the sin that we find so easy to commit and are so skillful at committing, which doesn't affect us, it's also far too easily rationalized. Back to that fit runner. The fit runner says, oh, it was just a jog after doing 5Ks in whatever, 15, 16 minutes. It was just a jog. The adulteress eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And maybe our excuses aren't so blatant, but we still have our denials. It was just a little thing. Or far more common, no one's perfect. So we sin with ease. And we sin so easily that we're unaffected by it. We sin so easily and are so unaffected by it, it's nothing for us to rationalize it away. And all of that is no argument. We're innocent. Fourthly and lastly, the ease and the skill with which we sin says something about us. What we do well says something about who and what we really are. We sin easily because we're sinners by nature. We're in our element. The eagle soars by nature. It doesn't have to be taught. The snake slithers by nature. It too doesn't have to be taught. You can nurture sailors, but the ones who are good have got the knack. They do it by nature. What about courting? Yes, you can get the books and you can read the blogs, but for the most part, it is quite instinctive. We do it, we men, by nature. We sin so easily because we're sinners by nature. That's our element. Do we find it nearly as easy to be godly and decent? Not too long ago, someone told me they believed wholeheartedly in free will. And that was after they had thought very long and hard over the matter. I issued a challenge, and I'm not clever, all right? This is not the wit of Doyle. Anybody could do this. I issued a challenge. Stop sinning now. No answer. We freely sin, but we don't find it nearly as easy to freely stop sinning and to do right. And what does that say about us? Conclusion. We've been in the dentist chair again. Aren't you glad this wasn't four on the hop, one Sunday after one Sunday after one Sunday? What should we do with all of this? What should we do with Agur's bombshell, his grenade? Eat more humble pie? We've had quite a bit of that in Proverbs 30 so far, but another slice won't do us harm. Prince Caspian, C.S. Lewis. Aslan says to Prince Caspian, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve. And that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar, but shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth." We could eat more humble pie. Should we perhaps try harder? Verses 1 to 6, perhaps not be so quick to think we know it all. Verses 7 to 9, be a lot more honest with others and also with ourselves. How about verses 10 to 17? Let's try harder being more respectful of authority and our fellow human beings, whatever their station in life, high or low. Verses 18 to 20, let's try harder not being the sinners we are. Of course we've got to try harder. That won't be good enough. Maybe despair is the only route. That or cynical resignation. I was born this way. The thing I want to hammer home again, and I've done it several times since we've been going through Proverbs 30. The thing I want to hammer home is this. Proverbs 30, verses 18 to 20, show us yet again why we need a Savior. A Savior to do three things. First, a Savior to take a rap for our sin and our sinful natures. Second, a Savior to give us the righteousness we need to get to heaven, to be accepted before God, but we don't have one little ounce of it in our own souls. And thirdly, we need a Savior to really and truly and totally deliver us from sin. By doing what? Giving us new natures and new hearts. Oh, wretched men and women, boys and girls that we are. Who will deliver us from our bodies of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ the Lord. Will you honestly face up to your sin, who you are, and take that amnesty, that free amnesty, and that transforming grace that are generously, indeed extravagantly offered by God in Jesus Christ, because there is no other way.